spring, I had an opportunity to be a guest on the Dr. Phil show. Not the one I'm married to, but the other one. And the reason I was a part of that show was because Dr. Phil was featuring the only known set of blind, deaf triplets. And he asked me to come and be a voice of encouragement to the mom and the dad. I mean, what a great opportunity. And he was familiar with my book, Lessons I Learned in the Dark, and he even featured the book. And it was an incredible opportunity. Well, because of that incredible opportunity, and because of the genuine kindness of Dr. Phil and his wife, Robin, Robin and I were able to continue a friendship via email. Consequently, when Phil and I were back in LA for another television interview, it was on a Thursday night, and we knew Dr. Phil's show filmed on Thursday mornings. We talked to Robin prior and said, could we just come? Just watch the show being filmed, you know, just for fun. And she said yes, and she had it all set up for us, even was going to send us a car, you know, to take us to the studio. I mean, it was awesome. Well, if you travel much, you know that your life is easier in and through airports if you travel lightly. And so I had done so. I brought two outfits and two pairs of boots. One outfit and pair of boots for the Dr. Phil show, one outfit and pair of boots for the evening television show. So that morning, I got dressed very quickly, so distracted, you know. It was just fun, and I was distracted, not paying real good attention, and just in a hurry having fun. Phil and I scurry out of the hotel. We get into the car that Dr. Phil and Robin have sent, and the driver's name is Ian. Ian is from New Zealand. And so as we're sitting in the back and Ian is driving, he's, of course, chit-chatting with us. And he's telling us everything about what we're seeing in L.A. because he's a really astute guy and he's lived there a long time. And it was a great education. Well, so while Ian was giving us the L.A. tour, I realized that my jeans that I was wearing that morning had gotten caught on the top of my boot. And so I reached down to move my pant leg, and when I did, my hand rubbed against the top of my boot, and I realized, oh man, I meant to wear my red boots this morning. And these are bumpy, and so I must be wearing my brown. But I thought, no big deal, you know, because brown's a neutral color. It's not a big deal. So I reached over then to move my other pant leg. You are so smart. So, realizing I had on one red boot and one brown boot, and I was 30 minutes away from the hotel, there was nothing I could do about this. So, married women will understand this. I looked over at my husband, and I kind of like pushed him on the leg, and then I pointed at my feet with this look of like, this is your fault. Well, I expected from Phil, you know, at least a gasp of empathy or something. But instead, what I got was... And if that wasn't bad enough, it was followed by the click of his camera, where he was taking pictures before I even got to the studio. My mix-matched boots were uploaded on Facebook. So we get to the Dr. Phil show, and I, you know, have small talk with the staff. And after a few minutes, when it was appropriate, I said, okay, I just need to show you this, you know, because it's embarrassing when you don't have matching shoes. But when you're blind and don't have matching shoes, it's even, like, more pitiful. So I wanted him to know I knew, you know. So I lifted up my pant legs, and then all of a sudden I hear from the staff, oh, you know, empathy. That's how you're supposed to respond. And so one of the production staff said, what size do you wear? And she ran and she got me a size of size 6 black pair of boots from wardrobe. And I took them home with me, girls. Yeah. It pays to be pitiful. That's all I'm saying. But here's what I want you to think about. The reason I'm sharing with you that story right here from the onset is because here's what I want you to think about. The reason I was wardrobed as I was because of what was in my suitcase. The reason you are today wardrobed in the clothing that you're wearing and the shoes you're wearing is because of what is in your suitcase, if you traveled, or what is in your closet. The principle, more broadly spoken, is anything that you wardrobe your body with comes from your closet. Anything you wardrobe your life with comes from your thought closet. And so if you, like me, are distracted, in a hurry, not paying attention, carelessly throwing things in and out of your thought closet, you may wardrobe your life in a way that just doesn't work. You may not be living the life you intended because of what you're saying to yourself. Now, I will give you one disclaimer from the onset. This is not going to be a seminar about positive self-talk. This is going to be a time where we're going to discuss truthful soul talk. Because it is scientifically verifiable, though I don't understand how scientists did this, but it has been verified that everybody talks to themselves. And in fact, your inner dialogue consists of between 150 to 300 words a minute. That means if you put all those words together and let them hold hands and become sentences, then you are speaking to your own soul between 47 and 51,000 sentences a day. Now, most of those are very neutral. Seriously, they're very neutral. Like, where did I put my keys? I cannot forget to go pick up the dry cleaning. I sure hope my husband let the dog out. I wonder if he let the dog out. I wonder if I should call my husband. See what I'm saying? Neutral. Not a big deal. But there is a powerful minority of words that we speak to our own souls that are not neutral. They are destructive. I am not going to use the words negative or positive. I'm going to use the words constructive or destructive. And many of the words that we say to our own souls are destructive. They do not lead to your life. Many of the words we speak to our own souls are not truthful. Proverbs chapter 12 tells us that as a man thinks, so is he. Loosely interpreted, as a woman puts things in her thought closet, so is her life wardrobed. So whatever it is that you are speaking to your own soul, inadvertently gets stored away in your thought closet and you wear it. You know people who are clothed in anger? It's because they've got some lies or some bitterness in their thought closet. Do you know people who are clothed, who are just absolutely clothed with bitterness or sorrow or hopelessness? It's because deep on the in the recesses of their thought closet, they've got a bunch of lies. Do you know people that are clothed with the garments of selfishness? It's because they are sitting smack dab in the center of their thought closet. It's important that we pay attention to what is in our thought closet because as a woman thinks, so is she. John Stott was an Anglican minister, and I'm going to give you a long quote, and I can already hear there are some papers and pens moving, so I'm going to say this very slowly, and then I will repeat it again for those of you who want to write it down, okay? But the quote is this. He said, sow as in plant, S, what is that, S-O-W? Thank you, Professor. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now I'm going to repeat it again a little faster. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. In other words, the life that you are living right now is a direct reflection of your thoughts. So, what's in your thought closet? Is it giving you the life you want? You see, some of the things in our thought closet are there because we haven't paid attention and they're because someone else gave them to us. Like a parent or a spouse or a former spouse. You're so stupid. You can't do anything right. I knew you would fail. You're a loser. You know what I'm talking about. Some of us have things in our thought closet, like names that we call ourselves. My name of choice was idiot. You're such an idiot. Now, do you think I would ever call you that? Never. But I used to call myself that. How about you? What's in your thought closet? Is it true? So let's pay attention to what's in there, because we want to make sure we don't put ourselves in the same peril that Naaman did. Now, you might wonder, what in the world Naaman has to do with talking to yourself? Well, girls, he did. He talked to himself. And what he said to himself put him in a position to almost forfeit his healing. And I don't want that to happen to us. So if you brought a Bible and you want to look at it or you want to write it down, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to let Naaman be our guide through our thought closets. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, while you are looking for 2 Kings chapter 5, let me tell you something about how I handle Scripture. Because I study and because I listen to the Word a lot, I listen to different versions. So when I speak of Scripture, unless a miracle of God happens before us right now, I will not quote it exactly according to the version that your eyes are looking at. So I want you to look at your version and read as I tell you what the verse says. And if you're a note taker, I'd love it if you would write down the verse I refer to. Okay? Because when I quote Scripture to you, you will get the New American International Abridged Version, Jennifer style. All right? So I want you to know that. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 describes a guy named Naaman. And the Bible says that Naaman was the second in command to the king of Syria. Your Bible might say Aram, same country. And that he was a valiant warrior. Now, before we talk about what the rest of the verse says about Naaman, let's describe who Naaman was. First of all, when a Hebrew name is used, we always want to go and see what the meaning of that name is, because it's very significant. And Naaman actually means well-formed and beautiful. In other words, he was a good-looking man, almost as handsome as my Dr. Phil.
Amen.
So this guy clearly probably had the physical good looks, the physique, the face, the bone structure. Okay, he was a handsome dude. He was also politically very successful, clearly because he was the second in command to the king of Syria. He was the captain of the army. He was politically and militarily successful. He was at the top of his career. But the Bible says at the end of verse 1, Naaman had leprosy. Now, leprosy, of course, was that dreaded disease of the ancient world. It was chronic, it was painful, and for a leper, not only did they deal with the constant physical pain, but they dealt with the social isolation that came from leprosy. Leprosy is always a type, a picture of sin. Because what leprosy does to your body, sin does to your soul. It's corrosive. It's chronic. It eats away. It brings pain. It never ends well. It brings social and spiritual isolation. Okay, so now picture our good-looking Naaman, politically, militarily successful, very intelligent, clearly, but he has leprosy. So in verse 3, the Hebrew servant girl that belonged to Naaman's wife said to her mistress, "Oh, that my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria so that he could be healed." Well, that's all Naaman had to hear. I can just see the guy pulling together his chariots and his retinue. I can see him draping laurels upon him and all of his medals that show his success in battle. And there this honorable, dignified, intelligent, handsome man goes to see the prophet Elisha in Samaria. Well, prior to him getting there, if you're familiar with the story, and we're not going to talk about this part today, he stops to see the king of Israel, he brings gifts, but by verse 9, he has arrived at the home of the prophet Elisha. Now, when he arrives, he not only arrives with all of his laurels and medals from battle and his chariots and his retinue, but he arrives with some expectations in his thought closet. His expectations were twofold. When he knocked on the door of the prophet, he expected to give and receive honor because he was an honorable guy. And he also expected to receive healing. That's it. That's what he wanted. Those were his expectations. They were based on desire, of course, but they were also based a little bit on pride. And you and I need to always look at what's in our thought closets, because if we have some festering pride in there, then it is going to cause us to make some choices and have some reactions that we may not have really planned on having. And in doing so, we may forfeit that which is our deepest desire. For Naaman, it was healing. And so he knocks on the door. And instead of the great prophet coming out to give honor and bestow healing upon Naaman, the servant is sent out. And the servant basically says to Naaman, the prophet said that if you want to be healed, you need to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Well, Naaman was mad. It violated his sense of pride. That's not what he expected. All he wanted was healing and to receive honor, and he got neither, and he was mad. You and I have things in our thought closet that we may not even be aware are there until they are violated. I expect to be treated a certain way. And if you don't, you're going to ignite the fire in my thought closet, and I'm going to turn into an inferno. And that's what happened with Naaman. As I talk about Naaman's story, I'm going to bring up what I call the 3 R's. And so the first one shows up here. It's what I call recognize. We must recognize what is in our thought closet. Naaman didn't. The enemy of your soul knows exactly what's in your thought closet. And if you choose to be unaware of it, he will use those very things as the weapons against you. So awareness, recognition of what is in our thought closet is incredibly important. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch and pray, because your flesh is so weak, but your spirit, the spirit is willing." Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray. The Greek word for watch there really means tune in, be alert, sober up, pay attention, because you see, the enemy is quite aware. So you must be even more aware of your own weaknesses and of the lies that you may have stowed away in your thought closet. So how do you begin to recognize? Think about the things that you say to yourself on a daily basis. Okay? I'm so stupid. Oh, I gained another pound. Oh, I look so ugly. Think about the things you say to yourself. Okay, now, ask yourself these questions. Would you speak to someone you love in the same way you speak to yourself? What if someone you really respected, like your pastor or someone you just really look up to, what if that person got to listen in on all your thoughts? Would you say the same things? Not just to yourself, but the things you say to yourself about others or about your own expectations. How about this for those of you who are moms or grandmothers? How would you feel? Would you want to write down everything you say to yourself and everything you've stored away in your thought closet? Would you like to write all that down and give it to that daughter or son that you love and say, "Here, I want you to talk like this when you're an adult"? No. Begin to recognize what is in your thought closet, because the enemy knows. And your unwillingness to just be honest and pay attention will give him the absolute weapons and battlefield upon which he can use those weapons against you for your own defeat. And that's what was about to happen to Naaman. He didn't recognize that he cared about his pride more than he cared about his healing. And so the Bible says, and I think we're in about verse 11 right now. And so the Bible says in 2 Kings 5:11 that Naaman turned around in a rage and he said to himself. He began this inner dialogue where he said to himself, that prophet, he should have come out here and called on his God. And he should have waved his hand and healed my leprosy. That's what he should have done. Because it's never about me. It's always about everyone else and what they should be doing. What's in your thought closet? And these are the expectations I have, because it's all about me and my needs. And if that man doesn't act in the way I expect him to, then I'm just going to be angry and walk off, at least emotionally. What's in your thought closet? Naaman was willing to walk away in anger because he didn't recognize what was there. Now, once you begin to recognize what's in your thought closet, that's going to bring you then to what I call the second R. And it is this, and it's what I wish Naaman had done right away. Refuse lies. Refuse. Refuse it. If you are a woman who speaks truth, truth can always come into your thought closet. Truth can always come in. And remember, truth is always constructive. It may not be positive. It could be what we would call negative. But if it's truth, it's going to bring you life. And so it belongs in your thought closet. So let's just think about what happened to Naaman and what could happen to us. Every thought has to knock on the thought closet door in order to gain entry. So when Naaman got angry, he began to talk to himself, and it was as if the thoughts went, knock, knock, knock. And Naaman said, who is it? And the thought said, that prophet, he should have come out and honored you. And Naaman says, you are right, because I am a man of honor. I didn't realize I felt so violated. And then the thought says, yeah, and not only that, he should have waved his hands and healed you. You are absolutely right. I'm a valiant warrior, a good-looking man, and I got leprosy. It's holding me back. I need to be healed. He should have done that for me. And then the thought continues. And he wants you to go wash in the stinky Jordan rivers? You've got rivers in your country in Syria that are much better. You are so right. Come on in, thought. Because my rivers are better. He has violated my pride, so I therefore must protect it. So come on in, thought. You sit right here in my thought closet, and I will feed you, and I will entertain you. Now, it's easy for us to have an attitude toward Naaman. Let's take this home to us. You're working at your church, and you volunteer so much. And suddenly you're tired, and you get a knock on the thought closet door, and you say, who is it? And the thought says, those women at that church, they don't appreciate you. And you say, oh, you're right. Come on in. You know me. And the thought continues, if they appreciated you, they would say thank you. And did you notice how the pastor listed everybody else in the committee? But he never said your name. He's never going to notice what you do. You're right. Nobody ever notices. And as you feed the thought, it encourages you to embellish the meal. And you say, in fact, not only does those women in that church not appreciate me, my husband doesn't appreciate me. I am not appreciated. In fact, I don't think anybody's ever liked me. Now, you get the idea. The phrases are different. The issues are different. Everybody has their own weakness. That's why we watch and pray. and we're alert to what our propensities are. But everybody has this potential. So what we do, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. What we do is that the next time the thought knocks on the door, knock, 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 we act according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and we hold every thought captive, and we make it obey Christ. That means you put a chokehold on that thought at the door of your thought closet, and you do not let it in until it agrees with truth. So when the door of your thought closet is knocked upon, who is it? Those women at that church? They don't appreciate you. You have the choice to confront the truth, to confront the lie, whatever it may be, or to confront the reality that you just don't know. You don't know. Women, we are chief Olympic athlete style speculators. And so if that thought knocks on the door, those women don't appreciate you, here's how you can handle it. I actually don't know that those women don't appreciate me. No one's ever told me that. I act upon what is known, not what I speculate upon. You're going to hold the thought, and you're going to keep making it match truth. In fact, let's suppose they don't appreciate me. So, I do my work heartily as unto the Lord. That's truth. You can let that in. Here's another way of looking at that statement with truth. If you get that thought in your mind and you're saying to yourself, those women don't appreciate me, you know what? First of all, you don't know. Second of all, it truly in light of eternity doesn't matter. But thirdly, here's the deal. It can hurt your feelings. You can have hurt feelings. When I talk to you about speaking truth, I'm not talking about just putting on a Pollyanna, because that's not truth. So if you feel like somebody hurt your feelings and you feel unappreciated, the scripture says if you know, not speculate, but if you know your sister has something against you, then you go to that sister and you make it right. But remember, the word says if you know. There's a lot of things we need to work out in our thought closets between us and God before we ever take it out and make it public. Once that thought agrees with truth, then it's allowed in. And when you begin to feed truthful thoughts in your thought closet, then your thought closet is filled with truth. And you can't help but wardrobe your life in truth. A woman who allows lies into her thought closet is wardrobed with a martyr spirit. She's wardrobed with hypersensitivity. She's wardrobed with pride. She's wardrobed with bitterness. But a woman who allows truth into her thought closet is wardrobed with freedom and humility and compassion and empathy and other-centeredness. Now, which of those lists do you want to be? Wow. Naaman did not recognize and was unwilling, therefore, to refuse. And so he was letting lies into his thought closet that just fed his pride. And we're going to put him in a position to forfeit his healing, except for what happened in verse 13. In verse 13, he was confronted by his servants. And for our purposes, I want you to look at this principle as allowing yourself to be confronted or drawn near to by your friends. Naaman's servants came to him and they said, "Master," in so many words, "my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, you'd be all over that. But all he told you to do was go wash in the rivers. So why don't you go wash in the rivers?" What happened in that statement was that Naaman's servants did two things that were very intentional, and they provide for us a model of how we are to be in community, a community of truth with our sisters. First of all, they spoke to Naaman with respect. Some of you are a lot further along in your spiritual walk. And so if there is a person in your life that you're given the opportunity to draw near to, you need to do it as if it's Billy Graham. You need to respect them with the same respect you would grant to the most revered pastor in your life or to the Lord Jesus himself. We treat people with complete respect. We don't say, I am the valiant holder of truth and I have come to bash you on the head with it because I can tell you are wardrobed in anger, so let me fix you. Respect. That's how Naaman's servants approached him. They respectfully approached him. That's when they said, my father. That's respect. Master, you are all that. We respect you. But here's the other thing. We know you. We know you. If the prophet had told you to do something that was really grandiose, you'd do that. See, we know you. And you're all about that, but he didn't. He just asked you something humble, and you're not all about that, and we know you. So humble yourself. When we, as women, enter into communities of truth with each other, we need to do it respectfully and with intimacy. And what that does for us is it gives us an opportunity then to engage in what I call the third R. First, you're recognizing truth and lies. Secondly, you're refusing the lies. But third, you can't stop there. You must always rephrase with truth. Rephrase. Rephrase. For me personally, one of my issues, and a friend brought it to my attention, was that I was hard on myself. I was a name caller. And I will never forget the day I went to get my passport because I was supposed to be speaking in Canada, and this is just when the rules changed, and I had to have my passport to travel to Canada. Well, for me, it's kind of difficult, you know, to get errands done. I mean, I have to plan in advance so I can have somebody that can take me, and of course, I'm paying them to do so. And so this particular day, I went all the way 30 minutes across town, waited in the long line just to find out that I didn't have the proper paperwork. Decided I would go home, get the proper paperwork. I had the pictures already taken. Set up another appointment with Helen. She was going to drive me. That day came. It was a couple of weeks later. Get all the way to the post office. Stand in the long line. Get right up to the front. I have all the paperwork, but my picture is not there. We leave the post office. A week later, I make sure I've got all the paperwork. I've got the picture. It's all ready. Helen and I carved out some more time, and now my window of opportunity was getting small. I had to get this done in order to leave on time. I wait in the long line. I hear the very apathetic federal worker say, next. That was me. I was thrilled. I was finally getting my passport. I hand him all my paperwork. I was like proud of myself. And I stack it in front of him, and there's my picture. And he said, staring clearly into the paperwork because his voice was drowning into the desk, where's your birth certificate? It's there, isn't it? Nope, got to have a birth certificate to get a passport. I know you have to have a birth certificate, sir. It's there, right? Got to have a birth certificate to get a passport. Go home and get your birth certificate. Well, that's how I felt. So I leave the post office. I have no idea where the birth certificate was. I'm walking to the car, and I said, idiot, what is wrong with you? You can write books, but you can't get a stinking passport. Everybody knows you gotta have a birth certificate. Idiot. And I caught myself as that word was dangling at the door of my thought closet. I refused it entry, and I reframed it, relabeled it, rephrased it with truth. And here was the truth that I relabeled it and rephrased it with. You're not an idiot. You're 45 and forgetful, but you're not an idiot. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that you are the absolute workmanship of God. And clearly the workmanship of God has days when they are forgetful. And it's okay. And so I, through self-discipline and the grace of God, left idiot outside and ushered in the workmanship. Now, yes, I got my passport and I've been to Canada twice and all is well. But the point is this. You can't just stand at the thought closet door and leave a lie hanging there, because it'll work its way back in. You must rephrase it. You must relabel it with truth so that that truthful statement becomes the new habit. And for me, that has pretty much rung true. I will say there are days if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I am fulfilling the desire of the flesh. And unfortunately, the desire of my flesh is to fall back on that old habit of saying lies to myself. And that's just the truth, girls. Naaman had the opportunity, because of his friends, because of his servants, to make a decision to speak truth to his soul instead of just hang on to the lies and forfeit his healing. And that's what he did. I'm encouraging you to make sure you are in community with someone. Might be a group of women, but at least needs to be one woman that you can tell the truth to. She knows about you. She treats you with respect. You treat her with respect. You know each other intimately enough to recognize each other's strengths and weaknesses so that you can enhance each other's strengths and deal with the weaknesses. I have a good friend named Lisa, and we talk on the phone every 2 weeks because we don't live in the same town, and we ask each other 3 questions, and they help each of us with our areas of weakness so that we can be alert, for our flesh is weak, but our spirits are willing. Here's the 3 questions that we ask each other to help us keep a thought closet full of truth. First question, what do you see in my life that encourages you? What do you see in my life that encourages you? You see, that's what the servants did with Naaman. They said basically, dude, you're amazing. If he asked you to do something great, you would have done it because, you know, we're encouraging you. We see that strength in you, valiant warrior. What do you see in my life that encourages you? Second question. What do you see in my life that you would like to caution me about? You cannot have that conversation unless you are being utterly and completely respectful toward each other and there's intimate knowledge of each other. What do you see in my life you would like to caution me about? That's what Naaman's servants did. You know, all he asked you to do was wash in the river. You're about to forfeit your healing here because you're being prideful. We're cautioning you. What do you see in my life you'd like to caution me about? Third question. This is for the legal experts in the room. It's the catch-all. What else would you like to tell me? Because there's some of us that know how to work our words in such a way that those 2 questions can be asked without being answered. What else would you like to tell me? What else would you like to tell me? Using those 3 questions with my friend Lisa has helped both of us grow, not only individually, spiritually, but it's helped us grow in relationship with each other, and she's a trustworthy friend who can say anything to me. And I will hear her, and I will trust her, and I will also trust her to never say it to anyone else. So be wise, women. You need each other. Isolation is never a healthy way to try to clean out your thought closet. You need each other. We need each other. That's why I am so heartily recommending Bible studies. We need to be together, not just in a coffee shop bashing people or our husbands, which can happen if we don't have guided questions and truth in our thought closets. That's why I so recommend Bible study. Not only does it provide you an opportunity to become more grounded in the Word, but it gives you that safety net of how to behave as a godly woman with each other. So those are the 3 questions. Naaman, thankfully, responded to his servants. And he went back to the Jordan and he washed 7 times. And the result was that he was healed. By the time he got back to Elisha's door, I think you're now at about verse 18 or 19. He approached the prophet very differently than he did the first time. Because this time when he approached the prophet, he said to him, my father. You see, he wasn't just expecting now all the honor and the praise and the healing. He'd not only been healed by the river of God, he'd been humbled by the river of God. That's why we stay in the Word. You will never speak truth to your soul if you don't know truth. So we stay in the Word so that we know truth. We are washed in the river of God's Word so that we're healed by that truth. So that our thought closets are flooded with and immersed by the truth. So that we're wardrobed with truth. And the result is a woman who's not only healed, but humble. Humble. There is no more beautiful wardrobe than you can wear than that of the garment of humility. It brings honor to our Father, and it becomes a bridge through which we can enter into other people's lives. I have no idea what's in your thought closets, and this clearly has not been an exhaustive look, but this I know. We all have some things in our thought closets that we know don't belong. Lies we've told ourselves, lies we have been told that we choose to believe, destructive habits of name-calling or self-talk that we know do not result in us living the vibrant, free, liberated life we really want. So I encourage you, do some inventory. Recognize what is in your thought closet. Refuse the lies. And then rephrase or relabel every lie with truth. And the result will be that you will have a thought closet full of truth. Last verse I want to share with you is Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14 is the prayer that my sweet southern grandmother used to pray all the time. Now, let me tell you the context of her praying this, okay? She lived in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Yeah. And her tea was so sweet, and her accent was so sweet, and she was always giving me grandmotherly admonitions, you know, like, we don't hate them, we just hate their ways, you know, that kind of thing. Well, she used to always quote to me this verse, and it was her prayer, and it might have been, too, because she recognized in her granddaughter, a propensity of using words. And of course, your greatest strength is going to be your greatest weakness. And so perhaps she detected that, but here's what's really funny about my sweet southern mama. She would be sitting in front of the TV with an RC Cola and a moon pie at 1 o'clock in the afternoon watching The Days of Our Lives. And she'd say to me, Jennifer, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to him, because he's our strength and he's our redeemer. And that's the verse I want to leave you with, because the words of our mouths are not only the ones we speak to each other. The words that we of our mouths are the ones we speak to our own souls. And if we have received Christ, then he should be in the very center of our thought closet. And we do not need to pollute where he is enthroned. Let the meditations of my heart, that's those things you dwell on, that you ruminate over, that you think about all day, those thoughts that keep swirling through your minds, the meditations of my heart, let them all be acceptable to you. If it helps you to imagine Jesus standing in the middle of your thought closet, that may help you recognize what you're saying to yourself. You know why? Because what is acceptable to you based on your habits and your fallenness, chances are not acceptable to Christ. So make him your standard for what you say to yourself. What is acceptable to him. And then also, girls, let's let him be our strength, because he is. We don't muster up enough willpower to say all the right things and do all the right things all the time. No, we fall heavy on the strength and the grace of God to redeem every lie and turn it into truth. Because he is our standard and he is our source of truthful self-talk. If you want to know, of course, more detail and more depth, that's why I mentioned at the beginning of our time together the two books, The Self-Talk, Soul Talk, What to Say When You Talk to Yourself, book, and The Bible Study, Me, Myself, and Lies. Those will help you go deeper into this subject. But as we finish up our time, and we have, it appears, about 15 minutes, I'm just going to open up the floor for questions. My friend Teresa is going to, she'll have a mic so that we can hear you if you would like to be heard. And if you have any questions, just get her attention. Thank you.
Does anyone have a question? I'll bring the mic. Oh, yes. What's your name?
Good, I'm going to give them way to the people ask questions.
Stacy. Jen Stacy.
Hi, Stacy.
Hi. I have a quick question. It has to do with, what about people who sometimes give little digs, that then kind of fosters that thought process? Mm. And how do you handle that, or any suggestions?
That's hard. Here's the deal. I believe that we, if we love each other and have a respectful relationship, we confront with grace and truth, just like Jesus would. So if you got a sister who always chooses to put in a little, you know how some people can compliment with an insult? Oh, you don't look as fat as you used to. You know what I mean? You know her. I believe it is the righteous response to point it out and say, that may work for you, but did you notice? Because that doesn't work for me. If the sister doesn't grow from that and begin to change and fall on God's grace, then perhaps that's not a relationship you need to spend a lot of time with. I've had to do that. I think we all have. There's some people that do not bring out your best. I have two really good friends in Georgia, and the way they talk about their husbands, this was like 20 years ago, okay, was like nothing I had ever seen in a positive way. I had a bunch of girlfriends who would bash their husbands, and then there was Catherine and Lori, whose husbands could do no wrong. Well, it really impacted me, and I realized I needed to stop hanging out with the husband bashers and stay with the women who were kind to their husbands, because you don't mean to, but, you know, you can get poisoned. So that's just what I'm thinking about it. Okay, I have a little gift for Stacy, right, Phil?
Okay.
Go give her something, honey.
Okay, Jennifer, we have a question from Marie.
Okay, Stacy's going to get a Fresh Grounded Faith devotional. So if you lose your friend, you'll have something to read. Just kidding, sister. All right, Teresa, who's next?
Marie.
Hi, Marie.
Hi. First of all, I wanted to say that I'm in a small group Bible study with a lady who's blind, so I look forward to sharing some of your truths with her.
Yeah.
And then also, I'm curious, as someone whose children are approaching the age of getting married, your husband's parents' acceptance of you. Mm. You know, it was a 4-year relationship, and we believe they got a jewel is you, as a daughter-in-law, but maybe that wasn't their vision of her son marrying a blind lady.
Phil?
Yes, ma'am.
Why don't you grab a mic and answer that lady's question?
You know what? I actually don't know if I heard it all.
Okay, what she said is, was your mom and dad concerned I wasn't maybe their ideal for marrying a blind woman? What'd your parents think about that? How'd they feel about that?
It really didn't matter, because I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had orchestrated events for me to marry Jennifer. Mm-hmm. I knew he had equipped me and prepared me for her. So whatever they said fell on deaf ears.
But they didn't say anything. And here's the deal, though, Phil.
Yeah.
We have two sons, and I think something Phil said, mothers in the room of sons, respect your sons. Mm. Respect them and allow them to work it out. Don't disrespect them by badgering them. She's not what I wanted. She's not what I thought. She's not good for you.
Jennifer, we have a lady by the name of Diamond, and she has a question. She's from Georgia.
Hi, Georgia Diamond.
Hi. Actually, I'm from Florida.
Oh, Florida.
I live in Georgia. No, my question is, what do you do when how do you handle if your thought is the truth and it's based on, you know, your situation is based on a sin you know you committed? Mm. And you just keep beating yourself up, you know, because of that. Mm.
That's called guilt. That's a very good question, very legit. I think all of us in this room have done things we deeply regret. And here's the thing. God forgets our sin, but the enemy never does. So if you're being constantly reminded, remember when you did such and such? Remember when you blew it? Don't you hate yourself for that? That is not coming from the Lord. Because according to Psalm, isn't it 105 or 110? He forgets your sins. He is the perfect forgetter. God is. The enemy has a memory of steel, and he's going to keep reminding you. And the only thing that I can suggest is to remind you of that truth, that if it comes up in your mind again, God forgave you, and that is enough. And therefore, if it's brought up again in the name of Jesus, you send it packing. This morning, I was struggling with some thoughts, and this was the passage I meditated upon. I could see Peter and Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, the enemy is trying to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And so this morning I said, Jesus, I feel like the enemy is trying to sift me like wheat. Pray for me. You sit at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding. This is bigger than me, so help me. And I believe he'll do the same thing for you, Diamond. I believe he will. You just fall on Jesus. You want to give, let's give Diamond something.
You gave her lessons I learned in the dark.
Diamond got lessons I learned in the dark. That's good. Hey, you know what, Diamond? There's a chapter in there called Remember What Matters. You read that.
Jennifer over here, Trish.
Trish.
Trisha has a question.
Hey, Jennifer. I have twin boys that are six, and one of them frequently believes lies. You know, he says, I'm stupid. I'm not smart. How would you how could you teach
Yeah.
young ones like that?
You know, I have a little one who's very sensitive, and one of the things I would say to him when he was little, and please take this in the right spirit, I would say this: you're not allowed to talk that way to someone I love. And for a six-year-old in their concrete thinking, I think that helps, because things are still very black and white. There are rules, and one of the rules is we're not allowed to talk bad about people we love. We're not allowed to talk bad about anybody, but it hurts. I would, as a mama, say, I love you and that hurts me. Please don't say that about yourself, because that hurts me, and you're not allowed to talk ugly about yourself. That's just one of the things I would do with Clayton, our oldest, when he was really little. And it seemed to help, but you know what? It probably means you've got a very intuitive child, and to keep him on the path of truth, there's just going to need to probably be a whole lot of truth spoken, because he's intuitively grasping. And that can be his greatest strength, really can.
Jennifer, we have Phyllis question from Owensboro, Kentucky. She has a question.
All right.
Hey, Jennifer, thank you so much for everything, and I loved your singing. I can't wait to pick up your CD later.
Thank you.
I would like to ask you, we have a beautiful couple at our church in Owensboro, and the wife is blind, and they have two beautiful babies, and I love speaking with her. They're in a prayer group with us, and she's just so refreshing, and she seems to see things in a way that I never could. And so when we have our fellowship meals or whatever, she always wants to ask me these most direct questions, like, Phyllis, would you be the one to tell a lady her slip was showing? I said, I sure would.
That's
I want
what
her
sisters
to tell
do.
Me.
That's right.
And just ask those real direct questions. And so I always try to give her the most direct questions I can. Do you think that is the best way to be with people who have disabilities? And, I mean, she's learned our voices. She knows me by the rings I wear on my fingers and stuff like that. And she's just the most precious thing in the world. And the whole church loves her. And her. But the most touching thing that she ever said to me was in the nursery when her and her husband Patrick first started coming. She had a little baby boy named David, and I said, he has the most beautiful brown eyes, and she says, can you describe the color of brown to me? And I said, oh Lord, what do I say to
you? You say it looks like chocolate.
I wish you'd have been there, Jennifer.
Hey, Phyllis, I love that, and I think that's a beautiful way to close this, because you asked the question, is it good to be direct with someone with disabilities? It's good to be direct with each other, period, abilities or disabilities, because here's the thing. Sisters need each other, and we need to be a community of truth, and we need to be humble toward each other, vulnerable yet wise, and to me, it is unkind to not be truthful to someone. It is disrespectful to not regard them highly enough to speak truth to them. You just do it in love and proceed on your knees with humility. Phil, do you have anything else to give them?
That's about all that I have to give. Uh-huh. But I do accept that everybody has one thing that you're going to get in your bags.
And I want, okay.
My friend Karen's going to
I was
refer
just
going to
say,
it. But before you do that, can I just uh-huh. mention one thing to you? Uh-huh. Jennifer mentioned the Bible studies, and on her resource table in the Exposition Center, you'll see two of Jennifer's Bible studies, and I just wanted you to know about them. The one that would be a complement to what Jennifer's talked about today that God has been using greatly across the country is that Bible study called Me, Myself, and Lies. And I just wanted to show you the color of it in case you're interested. It's this orangey-red color. But this one in particular, there's about 30 out there, and I'm sorry we don't have any more, but about 30 on that table that have a DVD in it that has session number one on the DVD. It also has some other video clips that complement the Bible study as well as a Billy Graham television special on it. So there's about 30 of those out there that if you guys want to consider it, you can. These are perfect for small groups.
Mm-hmm.
So I mentioned that to you. There's a leadership kit that comes with this as an optional type of thing that you can do. If we run out, which we probably will, they're at Jennifer's website, which is jenniferrothschild.com. So I just wanted to let you know about that Bible study. And then why don't you just mention your Walking by Faith Bible study, honey, as one of those interactive Bible studies.
Walking by Faith was the first Bible study that I did. And a lot of the principles I dealt with this morning are in the Walking by Faith Bible study. But really what it does is it gives you a chance to really check out your life and realize, are you walking by sight? Are you walking by faith? Because the walk of faith is richer. So it really is just an encounter with God. I love those because it allows you and me to have a conversation, but the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. And that's the goal.
And then I'd mention also today, Jennifer's going to be signing at that 4 o'clock hour, signing her books.
And we're having girlfriend blend coffee.
That's at 4 o'clock. She's going to be with everybody else. And then at 4:30, she's going to slip away to the exhibit room, and we're going to have complimentary coffee for any of you that show up. At least 200 of you, I think, is what we have enough for. So you can have some complimentary coffee, get to visit with Jennifer a little bit. And meet two very special people that are there. One is Teresa Wiggins. Teresa, stand up if you don't mind. Teresa is our Fresh Grounded Faith Conference Director. We do community-wide conferences called Fresh Grounded Faith, where we work with partnering churches to bring Jennifer and a host of other two or three other people with her for a Friday night and Saturday, sometimes just a Saturday only. So you can talk to Teresa there about Fresh Grounded Faith. You'll see a banner there. And then Jennifer's going to introduce her dear friend, Karen
And then my
True.
Dear friend, Karen True, who is a true woman, even when she doesn't want to be. My dear friend, Karen True, is the executive editor of womensministry.net. And womensministry.net is a website that is leading resources for leading women. So it's a community, and it's stronger when all women participate. Do you want to tell them anything about it?
I would love to tell you something about it. In your conference bags, which you don't have to dig through right now, but you will find a postcard from us with our womensministry.net logo on one side and Jennifer's pretty face on the other side. And as part of your True Women Conference participation, you can also get a special membership offer at womensministry.net. Let me just say a little bit about the site, and then I'll explain the offer. Womensministry.net, as Jennifer said, is a resource center and community online via a website for women who lead ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be the top person leading ministry. You may be leading a small group Bible study. You may be a team member as part of a women's ministry leadership team. And we provide, every week, we provide a newsletter online, which you can sign up for free. Can you hand me one of those papers, Phil? Let me show them that. And we're going to be at the door handing these out as you go out. You can sign up for a free newsletter. In fact, this coming week, it will feature a video devotional from Jennifer. So you get to hear from her again once a month. We have those. But every week, we publish resources, tips, ideas, leadership encouragement for women's ministry leaders. So we would love for you to check out the website, and as a part of the special promotion, you can get on and you can enjoy the free resources, but you can also have access to much, much more by taking advantage of our $1 7-day trial. Along with that, you will also receive, with that $1, a copy of Jennifer's audiobook, Lessons I Learned in the Dark, as well as some other things, as a free report called 10 Ways to Encourage and Equip Your Leadership Team. And we would love to visit with you. I would love to get to meet you. So I hope you will stop by our booth in a little while. I also hope you'll pull that card out and check it out and come by if you have any questions. I would love to visit with you about that as well.
All right, girl. Stay here, Karen. And Teresa, come up here. I'm going to hold the hands of my friends, and we're going to pray. And I want you to hold the hand of your friends next to you. And let's just pray as we leave. Father, thank you for women who love you and love each other. Thank you for friends, old friends, new friends. Thank you that we're all on this imperfect journey together, but that you perfectly orchestrate every moment. I pray that you would make us women of truth, who speak truth, who believe truth, who wardrobe our lives in truth. And we can't do that unless you give us so much grace, Jesus. So please give us grace. We want to be like you, full of grace and truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glad you came. Thanks.
I'm going to give you the door.
Okay.